Okay, good. All right, go ahead, brother.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. I want to share with you a little bit about when I was praying this week. My heart had been quite broken because even though we are under attack, we know that we are under the covering of the Lord. And he's covering us these days. And in his covering, the enemy is not able to come against us, because when he is going to come against us, he has to deal with the covering that we have. But he uses another thing to attack us. He uses every area that is around us. He even uses the government, and he uses our work fellows, even our friends, family members, or our kids. He uses everything that he can to really trouble our mind, that we go off and away from the covering these days. But when I was praying, I saw two big keys in a big golden circle, like in the old days. And he said to me, "This is the key to bind and to loose. They are mine. And you have access to them with me, in me." And this is the key that you can use with me to bind and with me to loose. And without this key and without me, you are not able to use them. You are only going to use them with me and in me. So I use them with me in these days. Use them with me according to the will of our Father. And I was really thinking about this, because every time when we meet something that is coming up in our life, something that we hear, something that we noticed, we have to really have a discernment of God in this time, to really sense what is going on. Because when we look around the war that we are facing, we know that how we are going to face the war. He speaks about it in Proverbs chapter 26, I think. Proverbs 24 and verse 6. "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war." And he is our wise counsel. And by his counsel, we make our war. And then he said, "And in multitude of counselors, there is safety." Multitude of counselor is we, brethren. When we are feeding on Christ with one another, we come a multitude of counselor. And when we feed on Christ with one another, there is safety these days. For we are entered into his day. We cannot no longer act like we did before. Our time is our life. Our time is finished. It is his day. We rest totally from our life, our plan, everything that we want to do. It has to crash down. And if we not let it go down and really are able to do it on our own, he will. And it's better to us to really focus on him these days and escape out of these things to him and enter into the rest, because the rest of God is rest from ourselves. And he speaks about the night that no man can work. We have to look at this word when he speaks about the night that no man can work. He's speaking about there is no man that can work, no flesh, no carnal things, but we can work in the spirit, because there is light. And if you see one scripture that he pointed to me about this, it is in Isaiah 30 and verse 26. And he said about this bright light that is going to come these days, because we know that even though it's evening now, it's a light. But in the nighttime, it's going to be much brighter. He said in Isaiah 30, 26, moreover, the light of the moon shall be like the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the days that the Lord bended up the breath of his people and healed the strokes of their wounds. He's speaking about the sun is going to shine 7 times more in his days. Mm-hmm. And the moon is going to shine like a sun. He's speaking about that his bride, his church, is going to shine in his glory. And in his glory is going to be sevenfold more than it was before. And this is really what have been coming through my prayer. But most of all, we have been giving these keys, brethren, to bind and to loose. And every time, in every situation, bind the stronghold. Bind the stronghold in your life. And if you bind it in your life, you will bind it in everything that you meet in these days. You have to start on your own life. We start on the temple of God and on his people. And when we bind all the things that have been in our carnal life and in our soulless life, we are able to bind everything that comes against us in these days. We are going to be overcomer in these days. The enemy is rising up his body, and we see it quite much. But in the same time, we know what the harvest is. This is the harvest time, and the enemy is coming to the fullness in his body. But it means that the body of Christ is going to come to his fullness too. And we are going to be strong army led by our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And here in Norway, have been quite much outbreaking now of COVID. And almost all the states here in Norway have turned to red, except just one area that is not turned to red. And that is an area where most of the believers live. It is an area of Norway where most of the Christian people lives. Norway call it the Bible belt or Bible area. And it is not red like the rest of Norway. It is like a land of Goshen in Egypt. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that this may be in the whole world, that this will be a testimony of you and the glory of you, because our victory is to glorify you. And I pray that every area in the world will be testify that where your people is, it is going to be like in a Goshen land. It's going to be light, even though it's darkness in the all other area. But with your people, the light is on these days. And I ask you to protect your people and bless your people, and may your mercy and grace be on them these days. And I come against, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I come against the spirit of depression these days that is coming against your people. I come against the spirit of separation these days. I come against the spirit of fear and the spirit of lie. And I bind it in Jesus' name. By the blood of Jesus, I come against the spirit and bind them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. 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 A verse came to me while we were singing, and it relates a little bit to one of the things that Daniel just shared about the Lord, smiting and binding us, and it's in, what is it? Binding and loosing. Yeah, it's in Hosea, I believe, Hosea 6:1. And I guess it has, this word has kind of come to me in relation to some of the COVID has come against some of the brethren, okay? In fact, Brother George told me there's been some outbreak among some of the brethren in Dubuque. So here's a verse that's come to me. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He is smitten, and he will bind us up. Amen. Then the next verse is, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. This is a song we sing. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter rain and the former rain upon the earth. Amen. So, yes, Lord, we do agree. Those of our brethren that have been smitten, Lord, that you will surely bind us up again, that you will surely heal. And Lord, even as the song that Rita brought to us this morning about letting the fire fall, Lord, that you would surely use that fire to consume anything that does not belong, anything that would hinder us from becoming the sons of God. Amen. You know, brethren, we are really living in a very perilous time. Those of us who have said that we want to be among the sons of God, we are going through some very, very difficult issues. If you want to really be among the sons of God, you're going to have the fire. You're going to be smitten. Some of us, you know, this thing that's just taken Rita. This is the handle. God had to allow this. God had to allow this thing with Job. In fact, it was God that threw the gauntlet down before Job, before the devil, regarding Job. Amen. God brought Job to his attention. And we see the hand of God is in this, brethren. We must submit to the hand of God if we want to be. And you know, brethren, we cannot be stubborn. We cannot resist what God is doing in us. We're either going to be destroyed or we're going to be sons of God. And I think we've come to a point where it's going to be one way or the other. If you didn't want to be here, you shouldn't have come. Amen. So something good is going to come of this if we will yield and if we will submit to what God is doing. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Brother Daniel. Does anyone else have anything to share before we get into the word?
Yes, Brother Mark. I'm reminded of the song that says, there are two lines of the song that says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith in Jesus Christ. In this world, the song that says, in this world ye shall have tribulations, you shall have fears and pain, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen.
Yes. Amen. That's good. That's good, Marge. And then, I'll just mention it, and I won't go into detail. We had a Zoom yesterday with a few brethren out in the Midwest, and we had a good little teaching on loosing, deliverance from unclean spirits. And again, that word that Daniel brought fits right into what God is doing. We'll bring a teaching for all of you on that sometime soon. Amen. When we finish this. So, yeah, Rita has something to share here too.
I'm going to add to kind of what Marge was sharing about this song, because it says, of course, there's two verses, you'll have tears and pain, but this is the victory that overcomes this world, even your faith, even the faith of Jesus Christ. I thought it was interesting that it was the faith of Jesus Christ, not the faith in Jesus Christ, because our faith might not hold up to par, but we have the faith of Jesus Christ, and in him we can do anything and everything. Amen. We can overcome the world. We can even overcome our flesh. Everything we can overcome because of his faith. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good to see Brother Lee here with us today, way down in Belize. God bless you, Brother Lee. Amen. And Lord, we are going to agree again with Brother Lee. We know the employment situation is not good. The economy is not good. But Lord, you can bless the brother in the midst of trouble, his house, his family, Lord, in the midst of trouble, Lord, and bring a blessing and bring provision for them, Lord, in the midst of trouble, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Well, if we can turn to the Bible today, to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll go to the fourth chapter, okay? Actually, we're going to take the last verse in the third chapter before we get to that, and what we're going to be talking about today in the scripture is the coming of the Lord, the actual final coming of the Lord, the finality, the end of the 3.5-year tribulation, the great and glorious manifestation of the Lord, the sun coming out. In a figure of speech, the Son is the Lord, you know, the Father. Seven times greater revelation from the Lord. You know, that's a figure of speech. Seven times. It means the fullness, you know. We would never be able to stand looking at the natural sun if it were actually seven times stronger than it is. I mean, we'd be fried. We'd be blinded. But the power of God, yes, we want that coming in its fullness on the earth. So there's coming a time, brethren, this The word coming is this Greek word parousia. And we'll get into that in a minute here, but let me read this last verse of chapter 3. To the end, he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. Now, this is the final state that God wants his sons to be in at the time of the coming of Christ. He wants us unblameable. He wants us in holiness. Amen? And we have to take all this part of Thessalonians. It brings up the subject of the rapture again, because these are some of the verses that the pre-trib rapture people use to defend their doctrine. And we have to understand now, you see, this verse here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, about the coming of the Lord is part of chapter 4. When Paul was writing this, he did not write chapter numbers. He did not write verse numbers. These chapters and verses were put in here so that we can find our way around easier. But these numbers, these chapter numbers, these verse numbers, they're not part of the original Word of God, okay? So let's take it as it flows right in. We're talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints, all right? This word parousia, it appears several places in the New Testament. The most prominent place, and we'll look at some of these, we get chance. The most prominent reference of this word parousia actually refers to the final coming, the real fullness, the return, shall we say, of Jesus Christ, the coming. Okay. It is a Greek word that we really don't have a very good English word to substitute for it. I don't know that there's a good word in chapter 24, and in each of the three occasions, the word is "thus shall the coming of the Son of Man be." In other words, it's Jesus speaking of his own parousia. Thus shall the parousia of the Son of Man be. It is used by Paul several other times. One time he talks about his parousia, his coming to, I forget just what book it is. One time he talks about sending Titus, the parousia of Titus. Titus is coming. But let me go back into the classic definition. I spend a lot of time looking this up. And if you really want to know the true meaning of this word, it isn't the first thing you're going to find on Google when you go in. You have to really dig to get the context of what God is really saying here. And so this is why I'm going to mention, and I don't know anything about classic Greek literature, okay? I don't speak Greek. I don't read Greek literature. But in what I've read, what its original meaning is when somebody of great importance is coming to a place to make a visit, but not just a brief visit. He's coming to make a stay, a substantial time of dwelling with them. And it was in the classic use of this word, all right, before the New Testament was written, this important person came and there was a great celebration. There was rejoicing. There was, well, what can I say? I mean, when a dignitary comes There would be a parade. People would be happy. People would be in the streets, you know, rejoicing. And I think this really carries the true meaning of this word insofar as the coming of Jesus Christ. I have to say, when I first discovered what this really meant, I said to myself, I have seen a real parousia in my lifetime. I was in New York City in 1969, the summer of 1969. I was a student at Cornell. It was the halfway point of our master's degree. And we went to New York City to take administrative residence in different hospitals for administration. And somehow we knew that this parousia was going to be the return of the astronauts who had walked on the moon. And there was to be a big parade all the way up Broadway, from the south coming all the way up to the north. And somehow someone got us into one of these big buildings on the side of Broadway to where we could look down on the street. And so I was in a very good place to look down. I don't know, I must have been 8 or 10 stories up where I could look down. I had a good view. And the astronauts came in, and there was open top convertible cars, and they were sitting up on the top of the open car where everybody could see them. We could see what was their names? Wally Schirra, John Glenn, I forget, there was a third one. Buzz Aldrin, was it? Yeah. But we could see, and coming from the windows where the Wall Street people had their ticker tape, they don't do ticker tape anymore, do they, Larry? It's all done on computer now, I think. But the Wall Street brokers would get the actual price. It would always come in. It was always coming in on these little ticker tapes. It was a little tape, you know, just a couple inches wide. And if you wanted to buy stock, here's the exact price today. Well, they would take these loads of ticker tape and throw it out the windows. And the sky was full of these ticker tape strands coming down, and people were shouting and people were yelling and people were greeting, and the astronauts were sitting in the cars and they were waving at the sides, and the street was crowded. The police were holding the crowds back, and there was so much rejoicing and so much happiness that the astronauts had safely come back from the moon. But I was thinking later on, oh, what will the coming of Jesus Christ be like when he actually comes and we can actually see his face, and he comes to take command and take control of this wicked earth. And we will have come through a terrible time of tribulation. We will have come through a time when much wickedness, much wicked people, destruction of perhaps a third, perhaps two-thirds of the population of the earth, as this wicked swamp is cleaned up, and the powers of darkness, the powers that rule and reign, have been thrown out of power, and a new day, truly a day of the Lord. You know, the people of the world, they talk about the age of Aquarius, the coming. They have a song, the coming of the age of Aquarius. No, it's not going to be their age of Aquarius. There is going to be a new world order, brethren, but it's not going to be the kind of new world order that they're planning on. Amen. Some of you probably saw that picture that I sent you. This could be the picture of the beast, these people that are sitting here having their photograph taken. This could be the dragon, amen, in a spiritual sense. They have their plan. They know what they want to do, but God has his plan, and he's going to overrule all this. So the coming, of Jesus Christ with the saints. Now, brethren, as we look at these verses here, go back and compare the pre-trib doctrine that the churches teach. And it's many of the churches. It's a great majority of the churches. You come and you question them about their doctrine, they get very angry. They do not want to talk about it. Ask some of the brethren, if you dare to approach them, ask them, have you really examined this according to Scripture? Does your Scripture and your defense of this belief, does it really add up to what the Word of God says? Amen? Or is it just something to comfort people with a false belief that they don't ever have to go through any purging of the Lord, that they don't have to expose their soul and let God deal with them? You see, this is what this doctrine does. It really is a doctrine of demons. It's a doctrine of intoxication, because it intoxicates people to believe that there's nothing more that I have to do. I'm saved and sanctified and glad I am. That's all there is. Amen. I don't have to change. God does not have to change me. I can remain the same stubborn person that I am because I'm forgiven. Well, yes, you are forgiven. But do you really want to come into the fullness of the kingdom? Do you really want to be a son of God? And we know from the parable of the virgins, brethren, insofar as coming into sonship, there is a door that's going to be closed. I didn't say there's a door of salvation that's going to be closed, but there is a door into the fullness that is going to be closed at some point at the beginning of this great, terrible tribulation. Now, let me get over into let's go to verse 13, amen, of this chapter 4. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Amen. Paul is saying to the church, I don't want you to be ignorant. Why would Paul say a thing like that? Because it is possible that a church would be ignorant. If they don't have the proper doctrine, if they don't have the proper teaching, if they don't have the true word of God, they're going to believe rumors that are going around. Apparently, in Paul's day, there were rumors going around that weren't true. There were rumors about resurrection. Oh, the resurrection's over. No, there isn't going to be any resurrection. Well, when you're dead, it's all over. That's it. Nothing more to live to. You know, nothing more than what happens to a dog or a cow or something that dies. Their soul is gone. That's it. Just a little blip on the screen while you're alive. No, God has more than that for us. Amen. And you see the doctrine that I think we understood as children, I don't know how it was taught to us, but that when we die, we go to heaven. Well, yes, that's true. But that we're going to live somewhere where we're going to walk on streets of gold. There's going to be pearly gates, you know, and we're going to be in that ethereal, is that a right word? Some ethereal place that is far removed from this earth, that has nothing to do with this earth. And we'll be strumming on harps and I don't know what else we'll be doing, strumming on more harps, I guess. No, God is bringing the saints to the earth with him. Now, we're going to make a case that this is not a fly-by event, okay? This is not coming and grabbing us off the earth and then taking us off somewhere else to some heavenly realm. This, and also the case is strongly here, that this is not the beginning of the tribulation, but this is the end, the finality of that 3.5-year period of time. So let us see, for I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. So he's going to first of all talk about the resurrection. Asleep means those who have died. Amen. Amen. They haven't gone out of existence. They haven't. Oh my goodness. What is it? Yeah. they haven't been, their soul has not been annihilated. You know, any human soul that God creates will never be annihilated. It will never be snuffed out. It's either going to dwell eternally in one place or another. It's going to dwell in heavenly places, or it's going to dwell in hellish places. Amen? So, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. So you see, there are people who have no hope. I don't know. I suspect that there's a lot of people in this world that do not have any hope for what happens after they die. And this is why, you see, this is why the people of the world live the way they do. Because their belief is the only pleasure I'm going to get out of this world is what I can grab in the flesh now. And I'm going to grab all I can as fast as I can. And even if it shortens my lifespan by 10 years, what do I care? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's the end of it. So grab all the carnal pleasure. Grab the sexual pleasure. Grab all the drunkenness. Grab all the highs on the drugs you can possibly get. Just live wild. Amen. So this is why they live that way. And it is true. We really can't be too hard on them, because this is all they're going to get. This is the only shot they're going to get at it. But brethren, we have a hope that goes beyond that. And this is why we don't have to live that way. We don't have to try to grab all the pleasures of earth that we can possibly give. We don't have to orient our life so that it's totally oriented around the things that please us in our flesh. Amen. This is the word that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Okay, so for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So who are these saints that are coming with him that we read in chapter 13 or verse 13 of chapter 3? This coming with all the saints mean all the saints that have died in Christ. All right. Now, these are not those that died not in Christ. This does not include those saints who died and are in darkness. Okay. Their judgment is coming, but not now. All right. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Now, Paul is pretty confident when he can say something like that. If you can say, thus saith the Lord, and really mean, thus saith the Lord, it is not your word. And brethren, we need to be really careful if we say, thus saith the Lord. You know, I'm going to say a lot of things, and I'm going to tell you, frankly, this is my opinion. This is my belief. I should be honest with you. But if I say I heard the word of the Lord say this, then I know that I heard the word of the Lord say this. For instance, last week, I believe it was, when we talked about the widow's house. When the Lord spoke to me 30-some years ago and said, I have commanded a widow to sustain you. I know I heard from the Lord. I know I heard his instruction. And when he said the next week, you are not to move to another city for the purpose of finding employment, I knew I heard from the Lord. Okay? Now, you see, the thing is, this was a prophetic word that he gave to me. And as I look back, I think, well, I expected it was going to be fulfilled right then and there. That he was just going to take away all of my sources of income, all of the ravens that were feeding me were suddenly going to not be bringing me anything. And I was going to find myself in some real destitute condition. Now I'm coming to believe that the word that the Lord gave to me is probably going to apply to something we're going to experience in this 3.5-year period of time. As it happened to Elijah somewhere in the midst of his 3.5-year period of great peril. All right. So I do believe it was the word of the Lord. And I do believe that it's going to come to pass. And I believe it's a word that can apply to you if you want to come in on that word or if you want to join with us. Amen. Maybe you don't even have to be in my house to experience this thing. My house would be awful full if we all did that. So it has to be beyond that. All right. So here he says, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those which are asleep. All right. He's talking about a change, and this word coming here unto the coming of the Lord, that is that same word, parousia. So he's saying again, let's go back, we who are alive and remain. So we're not all going to die in tribulation. Those of us, even those of us who are not of the two witness company, amen. And by the way, that two witness company is going to be coming back with these saints because they gave their life. They laid down their life. So we're talking about others. Maybe the woman church that's being fed in the wilderness, okay, that's going to be alive and remain unto the actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but it says that we're not going to get ahead of those, amen, who are dead. So it sounds to me like there's a resurrection here. If the Lord is bringing back those who have where was I here? Yeah, those who have died in Christ, I see a resurrection coming here. And we're going to look at that too. So this event of the coming of the Lord, graves opened up, saints, their soul is coming back, graves opened up, a new body being given to them, amen. And they're going to be with us now in this 1,000-year period of time on earth, all right? So, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, amen, with a shout. The Lord himself, not the Spirit of the Lord, you know, not just the Holy Spirit, but Jesus Christ himself. Remember, when they stood there, after the day of Pentecost, remember, or no, it was before the day of Pentecost, he was gathered with them, and they saw him. How did he leave? He ascended. He went up, in other words. It was a natural thing that they saw, and yet it was a spiritual thing that was happening. He ascended into a cloud. Now, what was that cloud that he ascended into? What does it say in Hebrews? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12, I think it is, verse 1. It should be Hebrews 12, 1, I think it is. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about. Compassed means they're all around us. All right. There's an invisible cloud of witnesses. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. Brethren, this is not written to the people of the world. This is to the church. Brethren, there's people of God that are still sinning. And then we go and ask him for forgiveness. He's merciful. He'll forgive us. But we need to repent and we need to get over our sin. Amen? Let us lay aside the weight. Weight. What is the weight? We've got demons weighing some of the Christians down, that we need to throw them off, get rid of them, get them out of our life, influencing our thinking, influencing our soul. Amen. Lay aside this weight and sin that doth so easily beset us. Amen. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What does that have to do with seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses? What does the one have to do with the other? Because this cloud of witnesses is learning how we're going to overcome this thing in these last days. Some of these people died and they never knew how to overcome every weight and every sin. Let's take that thief on the cross that God saved right there in those last few minutes. That poor man did not have an opportunity to overcome the horrible things that made him a murderer, a violent man. He never got an opportunity, but now he's in that cloud. There's other Christians that have died that never really overcame everything. They died. Why did they get to heaven? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because they are continually being forgiven. But they were not a full overcomer. So they're watching you, brethren. Oh, my goodness. Sometimes I wonder, oh, the poor saint, he watched me step in it again. Poor saint, I'm going to do better for you next time, and you're going to see me overcome. You're going to see me cry out to God and say, oh, God, deliver me. I'm not going there again. Amen. What do you think, brethren? Yes, we're compassed about. All right, so this is the cloud that's coming back with Christ. Amen. And in other words, we're not going to get our change ahead of them. We who are alive and remain, they're going to be changed before we are. They're going to get a glorified body before we do, because we're still here and we remain. So there's going to be people remain here on the earth, amen, during this great millennial period. We don't know much about what's after the millennium. I think it's going to be better. You know, everything God does is something better. Hallelujah. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Here we go. The Lord himself shall descend. That means he's coming down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there you've got the souls coming from the heavenly realm, the bodies from the grave rising up to join those souls. Amen. And we're going to have beings among us who are in their new body like Christ. Like Christ. See, that's our hope. When we're finished with this mortal body, we're going to have a changed body. Now, if we die before this parousia of Christ, we're going to have to wait a little while until he returns. Amen. But then that change is going to come. Now, here's something interesting that we need to point out. It says the shout with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. What's that? Shout, voice, trumpet. Amen. What does this sound like to you? Do you think anybody in this earth is going to miss this event? Anywhere. You think these natives living in these far off corners of New Guinea that are far away from satellite TVs and everything else, just running around like they did thousands of years. Do you think they're going to miss this event? And by the way, the missionaries have been in there and they've been preaching the gospel to these people out in these wild places of the mountains of New Guinea. Brethren have given their lives to bring the word of God to these people. Nobody on this earth is going to miss this event. This is going to be the parousia. Some are going to rejoice. Some are going to mourn. Then shall the tribes of the earth mourn. Amen. Because some of them are not going to be happy about this event. Amen. Life is going to change. So let's go back to the definition of the church doctrine of pre-trib rapture. What was the word? What did they say? Sudden, imminent, silent, and secret. Well, first of all, is this a silent event? Shout, voice of the archangel, trumpet. Does that sound silent to you? Amen. Does this sound like the kind of event where two shall be in one bed, and the woman was a godly woman, and the husband wakes up and he reaches over, oh, she's gone. It's empty. Where did she go? Silent, secret, she's gone, she got raptured. This does not fit that definition, brethren. And these verses in Thessalonians are the verses that they use to defend that doctrine. It does not fit. Why does it not fit? Because there are two comings of the Lord. There's the secret coming to his temple. That is secret, yes. When he comes suddenly, there is a sudden coming to his temple. And this is an imminent. Yes, this is the thing that we do not know when it's going to happen. This is this thing of the virgins waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. And suddenly at midnight, the cry is made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. That is the other coming of the Lord. That's his coming to his temple. Amen. This is the other coming. This is the second part of the coming, and it's 3.5 years later. So therefore, this coming is not unexpected. If you can know when this 3.5 years starts, and I don't know whether we will exactly know, but if you could know, you could count the number of days. You could count the number of months. You could say 3.5 years, right exactly, precisely, 42 months. Count it right to the day. So you see, what is unexpected in this coming of Christ and the shout of the archangel? My goodness. What is going to happen? I believe that literally, no, come on. This is spiritual, but this is also literal. Absolute. I don't know whether we're going to be in the middle of the night on our side of the earth or whether we're going to be in the middle of the day. I don't know. But I know that somehow every human being on this earth is going to see this event. They are going to know. They are going to hear. Brethren, have any of you ever heard the trumpet of the Lord? Madeline, didn't you say you heard that trumpet one time when your mother died? You heard a trumpet and you prayed and she came back for a little while, didn't she? You heard a ram's horn trumpet. Have any of you ever heard the natural ram's horn that the Hebrew people use? And I've heard them in some of these fellowships. I've heard people, they come with these ram's horns. I don't know, that some kind of a goat or a sheep or something that they have over in the Middle East. Have you ever heard the sound of these things? Oh, it's an eerie sound. Oh, you know, I'm sorry, I'm not doing a good job. But the sound is going to be heard throughout all the earth. This shout of an archangel. Oh, can you imagine an archangel shouting? I don't know what he's going to say, but he's going to shout. He's going to bring the the entree of the master of the world, the entree of the king. Hear ye, you know, I mean, in a courtroom, the bailiff comes and in a time of a trial, hear ye, all rise, the honorable judge John Jones or whatever his name. This is the archangel. Hear ye, the coming of the great king, the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm being a little dramatic, but that's what's going to happen, brethren. Amen. Well, let me move on here. The trump of the Lord and the dead in Christ. Wow. Wow. What an event. You see, if you're standing somewhere near a cemetery when this happens, some of these graves are going to open up, but not all of them. Not all of them. Some of them are, though. Amen. Now, here's the key. This verse 17. You've got to compare it with what they say, what the doctrine of some is compared to what the doctrine of the Word of God. Then we which are alive and remain. See, there's that term. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Let me read the verse. With them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, let's go back and look at what is actually said here in verse 17. Does this passage really fit the popular doctrine of rapture? Then we which are alive and remain, all right, shall be caught up. Let's look at the word caught up. The word caught up is the word harpazo. And I'm going to show you three different uses of this word in the New Testament. And you tell me if these people left the earth and went somewhere else, okay? The first is I'm going to find is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 and 4. Well, we'll read verse 1, okay? He says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ. Now, he's talking about himself here. I knew a man in Christ. Above 14 years ago, that means more than 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body. So Paul is saying, I don't know whether my body went with me or whether my body didn't go with me. Well, we believe that his body didn't go with him. This is when they beat Paul and left him for dead. They thought he was dead. They dragged him outside of the city, beat him up. And he was in a spiritual state, but his body remained here on earth, okay? Any experience that you have ever had of anybody going to heaven and then coming back, their body did not go anywhere. It stayed here. All right. So Paul didn't know. I was gone. I was out of my body, all right? He says, I cannot tell. God knoweth, for such a one was caught up to the third heaven. There's that word caught up. Same word, caught up to the third heaven. Now, his body didn't go anywhere, but he had a spiritual experience, out-of-body experience, whatever you want to call it, and he went to the third heaven. Now, he went above all these realms of where Satan roams around all these spiritual realms. He went all above that into the realm of where the Lord dwells. Okay, he went to the third heaven. Amen. And he said, I knew such a man. I don't know why these folks write in such a, apparently they're so afraid they're going to boast and they don't want to say what was me. Just don't want to come out and say it. Amen. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how he was caught up. There's that word again, caught up, harpazo. He was caught up into paradise. He was caught up. Now, where is paradise? The Garden of Eden was paradise, wasn't it? Adam was created in paradise, but he got driven out of paradise because of their disobedience to God. And then what happened? He put an angel with a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way at the gate of paradise. So God does not intend to keep us out of paradise. He put a flaming fire there that the only way back into paradise is going to be we're going to have to come back through fire. But Paul got through there. I think Paul was going through fire. I mean, when they beat you up and leave you for dead, I think you're going through fire. It had to be a fiery experience for him. So he said he was caught up to paradise and he heard unspeakable words. Amen. Unexpressible things he couldn't even say. Unspeakable words, which are not lawful for a man to utter. You know, sometimes you have dreams and you wake up and somebody says to you, well, Rita and I ask each other every morning, did you have any dreams last night? And sometimes you can remember and you say, well, yes, I had a dream. Well, can you describe the dream to me? Well, no, I can't. I mean, I can remember something about it. But there's nothing in the dream makes sense in the natural realm. And yet I felt like I was there. Something was happening to me. But it was a spiritual experience I was having. And for me to try to tell you, I don't have any words that I can tell you. This is what Paul is saying. There's no words here. I just can't. You'd have to be with me to know what happened up there in paradise. Amen. Amen. By the way, Howard, I think the name of that book was Return from Tomorrow. And the name of the brother that wrote it was Richie. I think he's dead now. If you can find that book, it'll really open your eyes into the spiritual. You found it? Yeah, okay. I've got it, but it's packed away somewhere. So I don't know. All my stuff is packed and it's 100 miles away from here. It was a great revelation to me about what goes on in the spirit realm with disembodied spirits of human beings that did not go to heaven, but they're roaming about here on the earth, trying to get into other people so that their wickedness can be expressed in the living. Amen. All right, so that was 1 Corinthians. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 39. Acts 8:39. And we're going to see Brother Philip here. Acts 8:39. We'll probably go a little bit ahead of this so that we get the picture. Amen. Well, we'll go back. The eunuch here, he was a man from Africa. He had come up to Israel, and the spirit of Philip said, go near and join to this chair. That's verse 29. So Philip ran to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understand thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" So you see, the eunuch understood that there is something spiritual here. He could read the words, but he needed a spiritual guide to help open his spiritual eyes. Amen. So Philip was a spiritual man, and Philip was going to help this man become a spiritual man as well. In fact, matter of fact, the eunuch wasn't even born again. Okay. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. So they're bobbing along on the chariot, riding toward down south, toward Ethiopia. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch saith, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" So the eunuch is going to be born again. He's going to be baptized because he now believes in Jesus. Amen. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart," amen, "thou mayest." So, yes. And he answered, "Yes, amen, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, that's all the eunuch had to say. His heart received everything that Philip said about Jesus. Amen. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. See, by the way, they went down into the water. Did you notice that? Philip didn't scoop up a handful of water and throw it at the eunuch. He didn't scoop up a cupful. Amen? They went down into the water. That's what the word baptized means. It means go down into the water. Get covered up by the water. Amen? It says, "And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip." There's that word, harpazo. The Spirit of the Lord harpazoed Philip. I'm anglicizing that word, I'm sorry. "Caught Philip away, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing." Now, we know what happened to the Philip. He got his chariot going, and he's going back to Ethiopia. But what happened to Philip? It says, "And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." So where did Philip go? Yes, he was bodily removed in this case. He got caught away, forcibly taken away. That's what the word means, forcibly snatched. But he didn't go anywhere. He didn't go to Mars. He didn't go to Venus. He didn't go to some distant cloud. He stayed here on the earth. And he went somewhere else. In other words, we would use the word he was translated. Philip got translated to another city. And while he was there, he started preaching the word. By the way, we've known people who have been translated. Do any of you remember Sister Barbara? Sister Barbara Coyle, yeah. What did her name used to be? Barbara Walter, she used to be when she was translated. She shared her testimony with us. She was translated to Romania one time during a time of great tribulation. And she got translated into a woman's prison. And she began to encourage them and prophesy to some of the Christian women that were bound in that prison. And I said to Barbara, were you actually there? Did you actually go in your body? She was in her bed in California in the middle of the night when she got translated. I said, Barbara, how do you know you were really there? You know, were you there? Was it just a spiritual visit? Oh, she says, Brother Mark, I know I was there. I said, how? Oh, she said, the smell of that place was just terrible. It was a horrible smell. And she said, I know that I was really there. And I said, what happened when you came back? Oh, she said, when I came back to my place in California, it was just like a loud smack. And she said, it was a terrible interruption of it was just a, you know, she said, when I was gone, I had no pain. I said, what do you mean had no pain? Do you constantly live in pain? No, she said, we don't realize living in this human flesh that we are, the pain of our natural bodies. She said, I was so relieved of every natural pain and worry and concern. It was just like a place of paradise. And when I came back, all that pain of my body, and she wasn't really, you know, taking doctor's treatment for pain. A heaviness, yes, in the spirit. Brethren, we don't realize what our bodies are really feel like until we really got released of the burden of this flesh. Take her word for it, brethren. There are others. Who was it? Who was that brother that got translated into Russia? Tommy Cook knew this fellow. He was an evangelist. He was known, even known on television. Who was that? Larry, do you remember this fellow? He got translated into Russia. Oh, it doesn't matter. I guess we don't need to know his name. But he came. He came back and he had a certain kind of stain on his, he had certain suit. He was wearing a suit. He had a certain stain of a certain kind of red soil on his pants that he had gotten this dirt on him. And he met somebody later years, he met somebody and he told them about it. He said, oh, that's the kind of dirt we have in this place in Russia where we were. So he knew that he actually went to that place and preached to those people. Brethren, do not be surprised that some of us will be caught away during this time of great power of God. We will be caught away. Airline will not be able to put us on. They will deny us COVID, I don't know why, whatever reason, but God will take us where the word of God is to be preached. Amen. Can we believe that these miracles are going to happen to us again? Hallelujah. So, one more, Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. Revelation 12, 5. And we've seen this before, but I'm going to read it to you again. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations. Now, this is not a single individual. This is a company, a man child company, amen, being brought forth from this woman church, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. This is not rapture in the sense that the church defines rapture. This is caught up in a spiritual sense to the throne of God, because this man child is still here on earth. This man child is here on earth going to war against that dragon. This man child is here on earth nurturing and feeding this woman church. feeding her and nurturing her with the word of God, encouraging her, strengthening her. Amen. They're not going anywhere off into the heavenlies, in their body. They're not disappearing from this earth. They're ministering here in the realm of this earth. Now, what about the clouds? We've read that verse in Hebrews chapter 12. What about Acts 1:9? And this is the one that I was referring to when I said the saints saw the Lord ascend. I'll read it to you so that you know I'm telling the truth. Acts 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they yet beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, in other words, they were looking up, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Who were these two men in white apparel? Well, they were either men angels or they were angels. Amen. Which said unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Amen. In other words, don't keep looking up in the natural. Amen. This same Jesus, which was taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So that. That's the parousia. We're going to see him come again in like manner, and the clouds are going to come with him. Amen. Let's take the word meet. All right. In this verse in Thessalonians, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet. Amen. And that word meet is apentesis. And I've told you before what it means, but I'll tell you again. Acts 28 verse 15 is the only, there's only three places this word meet is used. By the way, apparently Greek has some words that are better than some English words. We only have one word, meet. Well, I met Brother Lee at the airport. No, that's not the meaning of the word. If Lee went out to the airport to meet me, okay, then yes, that would be because I'm coming to him to visit him, and I'm going to stay with him for a while. Amen. And he's going out to greet me. But I'm not coming in to grab Lee and take him back to Atlanta. Amen. So to meet somebody means he's coming and he's going to stay with you for a while. So let's look at the book of Acts, the last chapter. When Paul was coming, he had already been shipwrecked. And I know we've been over this before, but let's go over it again. It's in chapter 28, verse 15. And it says, and from thence, here it is. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appian Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. So they went out. Paul has landed in Italy now. He's on his way into Rome. And the saints of Rome heard he was coming, and now they send a delegation out to meet him. So you're going to say this is a pre-trib rapture, and we're going to meet Christ in the air. But in your doctrine of tribulation, rapture, you're saying that Christ is coming, snatching you from the earth and going off somewhere into some paradise place. That is not the definition of that word meet. Meet means you are meeting him. He's coming to see you, and he's going to stay with you, and you're going to have a parousia with him. There's going to be a party. There's going to be a celebration. There's going to be great rejoicing, and the meaning of the word parousia means that he has to stay with you for a while. He has to remain. And he's an important person coming to dwell with you. Do you understand? The meaning of these words cannot fill in with their definition of rapture. It just goes against the definition of these words. And the other word is, well, let's look at it in Matthew 25 also, all right? And that we'll see that Matthew 25, that's going to be the parable of the virgins again, but let's read it again so that we understand how it has to fit. And in 25, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. To meet the bridegroom. Amen. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Amen. But the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, and amen, and they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now there's the meet again, and it's a different coming. It's not the final coming, but it is the meet. It's his coming to remain in his temple. He is coming to remain in his temple. They're going into a bridal chamber. The door is going to be shut. They're not going off into heaven. These are wise virgins. It's the man-child company. Amen. Wise virgins meeting the Lord. He's here. He's not going to run them off somewhere. All right. The final word here in 1 Thessalonians is to meet the Lord in the air. Now, that's a very simple word. It's pronounced almost the same way in Greek. It's the word air. And what it means, literally, it means the air we breathe. The Greek definition of that word, and you won't find that in your concordance, by the way. You got to go look somewhere else. The Greek definition of that word is, they had a definition, Mount Olympus was the highest mountain in Greece, okay? So all the atmosphere from the top of Mount Olympus all the way down to sea level was this word air. Air that had oxygen, air that you can breathe, the air, the place that we live and dwell, our place, where we are. This is the air that we're going to meet him in. Not the troposphere, I don't know what all these, troposphere, stratosphere, ionosphere, not some air way up there somewhere where satellites fly and where Mars and Venus and no, that's not the meaning of the word air. It's right here. Where we live is where we're going to meet him. This is where he's coming. This is where his parousia is going to come to an end. Not off on a cloud somewhere. Not up there where we can't breathe. Not up where the jet planes fly even, brethren. Below that. The Greeks have a different word for that kind of air. We have words troposphere, stratosphere, and all that. Amen. Well, let us... What are we doing with time here? Oh my goodness, we've gone way over. We've said some things in Matthew. Maybe we can take them up next week then, if we can. Hallelujah. So, Jeremy, would you turn off the recorder, please? Oh, wait a minute. Does anybody have anything to share before we turn that off? Yeah, let's do that first. Or we can go off the record. Okay, I guess nobody does. So go ahead, Jeremy, and turn it off, and I'll turn mine off.